Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse 3 through 5, we have our text for this evening. No doubt, we're living in troubling days. From a human perspective, you know, from what we can see with the eye, what we can hear with the ear on the nightly news, there's certainly trouble in our day, financial, relational. And, you know, there's been quite a few setbacks. I know folks out of work, people with great amount of sickness in their life just now, people with uncertain futures as far as the here and now is concerned. It's a tough time just now. And it was the same way, and perhaps more so, in the days of the Thessalonians. They had come to faith in Christ in an interesting time. Paul had gone on his first missionary journey preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want a definition of that gospel, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That'll lay out for you what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And that's what Paul preached. He preached salvation by grace through faith. No additional, no also, but just Jesus, the Son of God, becoming a man, living in our midst, living the perfect life that we could never live, giving that perfect life willingly as the sacrifice for sin, dying, rising again from the dead, ever seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and me. A sure foundation, Jesus Christ. And that's what I've entitled this message, Jesus, Our Sure Foundation. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Father, this evening, as we're gathered together here, we believe by faith that this is your purpose, Lord, your plan. You've told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Here we are, Lord, together, believing that you're in our midst, believing that you have a plan, a purpose for us just now. A good word, Lord, for our hearts, that you would be revealed to us, that we might marvel at you and be instructed by you, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, Lord, and perhaps even humbled. And we just love you, and we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for tenderly drawing us, Lord, with your loving kindness, and we thank you for all that you've done and are doing and continue to do, Lord. We just pray you'd bless this time. Bless us, Lord. We know that your word is blessed. We know it's God-breathed. We know it's sharper than a two-edged sword. We know of its power, of its truth. We also know that we're dust. We've come, Lord, from a work week that's been filled with all sorts of stuff. And would you, Lord, just capture our hearts and arrest our minds and speak to us tonight and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you know, it was tough in Thessalonica. Paul preaching that gospel of Christ that so threatened the religious, threatened their position of power, of persuasion over the people. So they followed him everywhere he went, and they caused trouble. Matter of fact, it was here where they said, this Paul has turned the world upside down. And it was here that they caused a riot and harassed some of the baby Christians there, and so that eventually Paul left town in the middle of the night, left Thessalonica in the middle of the night, having only been there three Sabbaths. Not a long time. Not a lot of time, but enough time so that, as we'll see, Paul is confident in the Lord concerning these saints. And as he's been reminding them of those things that he taught them, those things that he professed to them by faith and by the Spirit of God, as he's reminded them of those things, he now comes to this place where he just turns them back to Jesus. Guys, it's tough where you're at. It's real hard where you're living and what you're going through, but remember Jesus Christ, your sure foundation. And so he begins in this little section by saying this, but the Lord is faithful. Jesus is so faithful. And you know, we need to be reminded of that, amen?
Amen.
When the water's up to here, when the mortgage is 3 weeks late, when there's half an eaten apple and some leftover beans and nothing else, the Lord is faithful. And we need to be reminded of that. The Lord is faithful. Jesus never fails. Have you experienced that to be true in your life? Jesus never fails. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. You know, friendship requires maintenance. If you want to have friends, you've got to be friendly. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, even if you're not friendly. Even if you don't, you know, always keep up on your side of the deal. He's so faithful, and he sticks closer than even a brother. And oh, I found that to be true. Jesus is faithful. We've been studying in the book of Revelation on midweek, and I just love that passage in Revelation 19:11. Because, of course, you know that Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's his unveiling. As we read that glorious book, we are shown Jesus Christ in his glory and his power and his coming. And we are told of Jesus in Revelation 19:11, that as John saw the heavens opened, that behold, he saw a white horse, and he also saw he who sat on him, who's called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. He's faithful and he's true. Jesus is faithful. He'll never, ever let you down. He'll never let you go. He's faithful. Sticks closer than a brother. And not only is Jesus declared to be faithful in the scriptures, but Jesus has also been tried and found to be true. He's been tested. You know, when they build a bridge, they build it with metal that's been tested. How much weight can this take? How much stress can this particular alloy take before it's quaintance? It better be a few semis and several sedans and a couple compacts, because it's got to hold a lot of weight. And Jesus has been tried and he's been found to be true. He failed not in all that he went through, in all that he endured. In all of the things that were presented to him in this earthly life, he was faithful to the very end. Amen. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 28, in verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. What kind of a stone is it? It's a tried stone. It's a tried stone. And it's also a precious cornerstone. It's a sure foundation. And whoever believes will not act hastily. Oh, the wicked one would have you to act hastily in these days, amen? He'd have you to run around like a chicken with your head cut off and make all kinds of irrational decisions. But those that are founded upon the rock, they don't act hastily, because they have a sure foundation, a cornerstone that roots and grounds their lives. Jesus is faithful. And that being true, Jesus makes our lives firm and steadfast. Even in the most troubling of times, Jesus makes my life firm and steadfast if I'll just stand upon him, if I'll just trust in him. Proverbs 4:19 tells us that the way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. They're always stumbling. They're always falling, tripping, failing, and they don't even know what it is that's making them stumble. Hello? It's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm a desperate sinner in need of a Savior. But the Bible tells us that Jesus, the Savior, brought me. He brought you up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set our feet upon a rock, and he established our steps. Wow, my steps are established in the Lord. As I walk out of the door this evening, those steps are established. They're ordered by the Lord Jesus. What an incredible life we live, huh? You're fired. It's been established. God is faithful. He's faithful to you and he's faithful to me. And this faithful Jesus, he tells us here, will establish us. Look at this. This sure foundation, Jesus Christ, who is faithful, will establish you. He will establish you, Thessalonican. I know you only had 3 Sabbaths with me. I know you're young in the Lord, and I know that you're going through things that are unimaginable to most. But know this, it's Jesus who's going to establish you. Not Paul, not Peter, not anyone else, not a specific church or a specific brand of religion, but Jesus, the risen Lord, will establish you. So stay close, abide in Christ. He will establish you. Is your life being built up in Jesus Christ? This word establish is amazing. It's a multifaceted word. It has several meanings. You know, you see an old grocery store. I drive my family crazy because when we travel, I hate the throughway. I like to take the back roads. Why? It's going to take 3 hours longer. I know, but you get to go to all the cool places where everything's not exactly the same. They don't even have a Home Depot in this town we're headed for. This deli's been run by the same family for 150 years. We got to go. And they'll say, oh, there over the tile, over the door, established, you know, 1906. That's when it began. That's when it was brought into existence. And you see, Jesus brings you, he brings me into existence. He establishes us. There was a time when I wasn't a Christian. There was a time when I was lost and in the world and without him. And in his grace and in his mercy, he chose me. It's just what Paul told the Thessalonians earlier in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He told them that they had been chosen for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He chose them. He picked the fight with you. You know, you're here this evening to worship him, to hear from him, because he picked a fight with you. It wasn't your original idea. And you know, that's so comforting to me to know that he picked the fight. He's the one that started this whole thing, because if he's the one that started it, he's also fully prepared to finish it. And he who began a good work in you and in me is going to be faithful to complete it even to the day of Jesus. We're chosen, saints. I know that's a scary concept to some, but I revel in it. I'm chosen. He picked on me. I'm so glad that he picked on me. You didn't choose me, Jesus says, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you. I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know where to go next. I don't know if I'm even doing it right. Do you know Jesus? Are you intimate with him? Because he knows exactly where he's at and where he's going next, and he knows precisely what he wants from you and for you. And he's fully prepared to do it to the very end. He's so faithful. And he wants to establish you. He brought you into existence, and that fact convinces us, comforts us with the knowledge that he not only chose us, but that he's prepared to do the work in and through us. But establish also means to render firm and steadfast. Jesus renders our lives firm and steadfast. I just found out that my wife's pregnant. I didn't. This is just an analogy. Sorry, Gloria. I don't think I can be a daddy. I don't think that I have enough patience, enough wisdom. Jesus will establish you. Jesus will establish you, Gloria. Jesus will make you able to whatever it is, you know, that he's calling you to. When you hear the voice of the Lord calling you to any task, know that he's the one that makes you firm and steadfast. He becomes everything that you need. Upon him is a sure foundation, and he establishes our steps. And not only does establish speak to us of being brought into existence and being rendered firm and steadfast, but it also speaks to us of prospering and growing. That in Jesus Christ, you'll continue to prosper and to grow. As Jesus, as your firm foundation, established upon the rock, your life will prosper. It will grow. What a wonderful thing. These beautiful Christians in Thessalonica, who only had their leader, the Apostle Paul, for three Sabbaths, abounded in the gospel. They abounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ because they were truly in Jesus Christ. I have a friend, David Johnston, whose dad's been in the ministry for 65 years, been preaching for 65 years. And every time I see him, you know, he shares his testimony with me every time. And he tells me, Scott, there was a time when I was a Christian and even a preacher, and I wasn't saved. And then he'll say, but then one day I got saved real good. I got saved real good. And then the Lord began to work in my life, he says. And you know, the Thessalonians got saved real good. They didn't get just like a dose of Christianity. They got a heaping helping. They got saved real good, and they prospered in the Lord. They prospered in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the word of God. You can read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. You can see there how that they grabbed so firmly a hold of the Lord and the truth of the Lord that they literally became sounding boards for the word of God. Not only in Macedonia, but in all known places, they became a buzzword. Man, have you heard what's going on in Thessalonica? Have you heard about the church there, about the people there that are in love with Jesus? Wow, what a work God's doing in that town. They were a springboard for the gospel. And not only that, but so important, they abounded in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, you can read about how they abounded in the love of Jesus Christ. And they were a church that were head over heels in love with Jesus and head over heels in love with each other. Man, to walk up into the church of Thessalonica was to be loved. It was to not only hear about, but to experience firsthand the love of Jesus Christ. They got it, man. They were prospered in Jesus Christ. And notice this too, that not only will he establish you, but Jesus will also guard you from the evil one. Oh, the evil one was busy in Thessalonica. He was at work through the false teachers, you know, troubling this dear church, telling them that perhaps they had missed the coming of the Lord. They'd missed out. He'd already come, and they'd missed. And Paul had to go back and rehearse what he had taught them when he was with them on that subject. And they had troubled the saints. Oh, the devil was at work. And the devil was at work through the religious in that town, persecuting these dear saints, calling them to recant, to turn back from what they held to be true, what they knew to be true. But Paul wants to assure them here, you're going to be guarded by the Lord. Stay in Jesus. Keep yourself in the Lord. He's going to guard you from the evil one. We have no clue what's going to happen next, what the devil has planned next, what trick he has up his sleeve. But you know, who cares if we're in Christ? Because Jesus knows all about it. He told Peter, Peter, he's been asking for you that he might sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. Jesus is praying for me right now. He knows exactly what's going to go on tomorrow, what's in store tomorrow, what I'm going to face. He's praying for me. Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. That's what John said. Basically, you're his favorite too. And that's what's so amazing about Jesus. So we're all his favorite. You know, he's only got one lap, and yet somehow we all find ourselves there, laying on his breast and trusting in him and receiving from him intimately, personally. What a wonderful thing, huh? Wow. And Jesus will guard you, and he'll guard me. Notice what Paul says next in verse 4, Jesus, our sure foundation. He says, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. Notice he doesn't say we have confidence in you. No, we have confidence in the Lord.
concerning you. That was the Apostle Paul. His confidence was irrevocably in Jesus Christ. Where's your confidence this evening? What is it that you trust and hope in? What is it that allows you to lie your head down on the pillow tonight and fall fast asleep? Is it your back or your mind or some opportunity that you have before you just now? Some bar of gold that only you know about? What is your confidence? Where is your confidence? Paul's confidence was in the Lord. There was a time when Paul's own strength was his hope. There was a time when that was the case, when Paul's strength, Paul's intellect was his hope. You can read about it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. He took great pride and hope in his education, in his background, in his affiliation, in his zeal and commitment to what he believed. He had great hope in all of those things. But then one day, he came to Christ, and he came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his salvation, and he professed, hey, those things that used to be gained to me, I've counted them loss for Christ. I used to hope in those things. I used to brag about my education and how that I had, you know, excelled far beyond all my teachers. I used to brag about the fact that I was a Benjamite, as good with my right as I am with my left. I could have been a contender, you know. He could have bragged about, you know, Gamaliel and how he had a picture in his office with Gamaliel. You know, I rubbed shoulders with Gamaliel. I know him. I was his personal tutor. He was my personal tutor. But then Paul came to Christ, and coming to Christ, he would declare, hey, those things that used to be gained to me, I've counted them all loss, a pile of garbage for Christ. You know, hard times, suffering is not all bad. It has purpose. It has a rhyme and a reason in the life of the Christian. Some folks tell you that if you have enough faith, you can confess away anything. But that's simply not true. The Lord orders our steps, and sometimes he orders them in such a way that they lead down into the valley below where it's dark and it's cramped. It's dangerous. And the Thessalonians had found themselves in just that type of place, persecuted. They'd lost loved ones to death because of their faith in Christ. They'd lost their jobs. They'd lost their families. They'd lost their place in the synagogue. They'd lost quite a bit in the short time that they'd been in Christ. But that suffering and those hard times were at work in their lives. You know, maybe you find yourself in a tough spot right now, struggling, suffering, and you wonder, Lord, where's the light of day? But know this, Jesus is at work. He's faithful. He hasn't forgotten about you, and he's at work even in the tough times. Paul went through quite a period of time in his life, shipwrecks and sufferings and beatings, and, you know, he suffered and lost much. But I love his testimony about those days. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul says there in summation that we had the sentence of death in ourselves. I came to the place in my life where it was so tough and so hard that I didn't even want to live anymore, man. I was just done. Ever been there? Lord, I'm not suicidal, but I'm just done, man. I mean, isn't this far enough? Let's just call it a day. I could go home. I could be with you. I'm just done. I was at a place like that a few years ago in a hospital bed. Just, Lord, this is good enough right here. You know? And the Lord said, no, it's not. And you know what? I was learning what Paul was learning as he went through those same type of experiences. And Paul said this in summation. He says, yeah, it got so bad that we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And why did this happen? Why did all of this calamity come our way? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Who is your sure foundation? Is it still you? Is it still partly you? Paul came to the place where he no longer trusted in himself, but in God who raises the dead. That's where God brought Paul to. And that's where God wants to bring you and me to. God wants to do a work in and through your life that cannot be done with your back or with your brain or with your finances. You don't even begin to approach what's going to be required to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in and through your life. And you've got to come to the end of yourself and the end of your reliance on self to see the beginning of what God wants to do in your life. Hudson Taylor said that if what you're endeavoring to do for the Lord doesn't require faith, then it probably isn't a work of the Lord. Rough paraphrase. Much more eloquent than me, that Hudson Taylor guy. And Jesus is the sure foundation. And Paul had a great confidence in Jesus, not in himself, not in his ability to teach or preach, but in Jesus. And Paul had left the Thessalonians in the sure, in the faithful hands of Jesus Christ. When Paul was amongst them, you can read about it in Acts chapter 17, he preached Christ to them. That's what Paul preached. When he showed up in town, straight out of prison, by the way, came from Philippi, straight out of prison, and he shows up in town and he preaches Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And they believed on Christ. And so now Paul could say, I have a confidence in the Lord that you not only have done what we told you to do, but that you will also continue to do those things that we've commanded you to do. Guys, we need Jesus Christ in our church, in our Bible studies, in our home groups, in our marriages, in our time spent with our kids, in all of the things that we do and say. We need Jesus in the midst, in the center, on the tip of the tongue. We need the Lord, and we need to give each other Jesus Christ, amen. I'll tell you, the brothers I call at 12:35 a.m. are the ones that I know are going to point me to Jesus Christ. That wasn't always true. I used to call, who has money? Who has influence? Who knows a judge? You know, but the farther down the road I go, the more apt I am to call somebody that knows Jesus and will point me to Jesus and will encourage me in the Lord. Amen. Jesus is our sure foundation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Notice what he says next in verse 5. He says, not only do we have a confidence in the Lord concerning you guys, that you've been obedient and will continue to be obedient, but also he now prays for them and he says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. May the Lord fully straighten your heart. Which way is your heart bent tonight? What's it bent toward? What do you have a bent for? The Lord wants to straighten your heart. You know what the Lord wants? He wants your heart. That's what he wants. He loves you. He's crazy about you. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. The Lord knows how to subtract. And he knows precisely how many hairs are on your head. His thoughts towards you are so innumerable, they can't even be recounted back in order. He keeps your tears in a bottle. He has a name picked out for you when you come into his kingdom. He had a purpose and a plan for you, Ephesians 2, verse 10, before you were born. And so he knit you together in your mother's womb just so, because he knew what he wanted to do with you, for you, by you, you see. He loves you. He walked with Adam and Eve in the coolness of the day in the garden. And on the day that they gave in to temptation and fell into sin, he showed up that day and said, "Oh, Adam, where are you? Where are you?" It wasn't like, "Where are you?" I think it was like, "Where are you? Where have you gone? What happened?" Now, he knew what happened, but he had that broken heart because fellowship had been broken. And Jesus wants to spend time with you. He's not needy. He's not clingy. You know, he has everything, but he loves you. He's crazy about you. And he wants you to love him back. He wants your heart to be led, to be guided in his love. You know, this is a harsh world, amen? It's a harsh world. And you know, there's times when we're not even sure if we're honest with ourselves by what we can see, by what we can measure, by what we can evaluate with the human mind, whether God's even around anymore or not, whether he loves us or not. We can get to that point as humans, like Solomon, the philosopher king. You know, Solomon looked out with the human eye, with the human intellect, a big human intellect, and he looked out and he made this observation as he looked out on his world and on the doings and the happenings of the world. He said this, he said, "As I looked out, I considered these things in my heart so that I could declare it all. And I came to this place where I realized that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God, and that people neither know love nor do they know hatred by anything they see before them." You don't know love and you don't even know hatred by the things you see before you. You can't just, you know, look at your life and what's going on in your life and the particulars of your life just now, and by that make, you know, a decision about whether God loves you or not, because there's times when life is so tough you feel abandoned, you feel forgotten. But the truth of the matter is you're not. He never leaves you, he never forsakes you, he loves you. Loves you with an everlasting love. And the Bible tells us there's one sure way to know that God loves you, to know that God loves me. And only one way. It's not how big your house is, how secure your job is, how good your health is, how good the relations are that you have just now with your family and friends. The one sure way to know God's love is that God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the only sure way to know the love of God. He loves you. He loved you to the point of going to the cross for you. And you are dearly, dearly loved. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Not only does he want your heart to be fully straightened, led, guided into the love of Christ, but also into the patience of Christ. Or literally, in the old King Jimmy, into the patient waiting for Christ. We need endurance, and we need eternal hope to continue in this life. Man, we have to have endurance as Christians. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39, the Christian faith, the Christian walk is likened to a race. We need endurance. We need stick-to-itiveness. We need a face like flint. We need endurance to run the race that's set before us. It's not a 100-yard dash. There's days I wish it was. Go! Done! Out of here! But it's not. It's a marathon. It's a long, long race. And you have to have endurance. And Jesus fails not. He wearies not. He has an endless resource of strength and ability. And you know, he has a river of pleasure that we can drink from. He has living water that he's willing to give you liberally as you come to him and ask for it by faith. You don't even have to hop on one foot for 10 minutes and fast for 3 days. All you have to do is ask him for it and he'll give you living water every day. And we need endurance, but we also need hope. You have to have hope as a Christian. Because there's days when you wake up and you say, man, what is this? What's going on? I remember back in the 70s, they told me that the Lord was coming back. And it's been a long time since the 70s. When's it going to happen? And maybe you become like the Thessalonians and you start to think, man, I missed it. He came and I missed it. I knew I shouldn't have done my hair that day. You know? Man, I shouldn't have gone to the flea market that day. I missed it. I was left behind. No, you haven't been left behind. You haven't been forgotten. You haven't been overlooked. He's going to come and he's going to take all of his kids, all those that belong to him, he's taking with him. And the blessed hope of the Christian is that we'll ever be with the Lord, ever be with the Lord, never separated again. There was that day when he stood there and the disciples looked up and up he went and he ascended up into the heavens and they sat gazing and the angel said, and what are you guys doing standing around here gazing up into the heavens? This Jesus who was taken from you, he'll come again in like manner, but you need to go get busy. Get to the upper room and wait and get engaged in what the Lord said to do. But he's coming again, real soon. And 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. And in order to continue in the Lord, we've got to continue in his hope. He's coming again, no matter how dark or bleak or how disappointing things might seem right now. Greece is going down the tubes and you know, Europe is headed that way along with it, and so on and so forth. And oh, man, but guys, Jesus is coming again. And when you think about it on those terms, it's a game changer, isn't it? You know, you go to the airport, and you're like, man, whose idea was it to put avocado green countertops in the bathroom? No, that went out in the 70s. You don't think that. You think, I got to get to my next plane. I don't live in the airport. I'm just passing through the airport. And you don't really live here. You're just passing through. You're a pilgrim. And you know, when you realize that, and when your life is based on that belief, it takes the starch out of a lot of stuff that doesn't matter. I had a friend who got a disease in his lungs, just about killed him. It was amazing how that changed his life, how that changed his perspective. How that changed what he held dear and what he didn't hold dear, you know? What he got hung up on and what he didn't get hung up on. And man, I have a hope. You know, I have a son. I love my son. Love him. And that boy is a strapping lad. I got up this morning and I'm up there with Gloria reading, you know, the Psalms, and I hear this creaking. I know he's doing pull-ups. He's a wrestler. He's a top-tier wrestler. He's top in the state. He could have been, should have been, would have been a state champion this year, but he broke his ankle practically in the semifinals of the qualifier, the tournament that gets you into the state championships, and did everything he could with a messed up ankle and still placed sixth in the state of New York. But you know, my hope isn't in my son being a state champion. The coaches were, some of the other fans were, you know, devastated. I was bummed out, I'm not going to lie. But you know what? I was able to tell those coaches, hey, it's just a game, man. Chutes and ladders. It's okay. We have a hope that goes beyond, you know, some trophy that'll be collecting dust in 5 years. It's okay. Still proud of my boy. Still love my boy. And more blessed by the fact that he knows Christ, you know? And that's where we have our hope, in that patient waiting for Christ. When he comes, he's bringing his reward with him. Ooh, wow. Why should I get anything? You know, he's done everything. And then he gives me a reward. For what? Trusting him? He's so faithful. And we need endurance to run this race, to continue to go in the same direction a long time. And we need a hope that convinces us beyond doubt that Christ is coming again real soon. Amen. When he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Lord, lead, guide, direct my heart in your patience, in the patient waiting for you, Lord. Don't let me get tied down in this present world, weighed down with this present world's goods, hung up with this present system and the way that things are here. Lord, let me forever be a pilgrim, just passing through, patiently waiting for your appearing. Jesus is the sure foundation. He's faithful. He has and will continue to establish you and to guard you from the evil one. We can put our faith in him that he has done and will continue to do the work in our lives. He's directing our hearts daily into his love and into his patience. And you know, guys, the question is, am I building upon that rock? Am I building my life upon the rock? Hey, Scott, that's a nice bike. Thanks. Do you have a helmet for that bike? Yeah, I do. Check out all the stamps on the back of it. It's rated, protects me. It's guaranteed, you know, that my skull at least won't be mush when I hit the pavement. Cool. You going for a ride? Yeah. You going to take your helmet? No. I thought you said that, it would protect me. I'm not taking it, though. There's an assurance, you know, to some point in that helmet, but if I don't put it on, no matter how many stickers on the back says it's federally rated for, you know, compliant with, doesn't matter. Jesus has a plan. He has a program for you and for me. Jesus has methods and ministries by which he works. And what is building my life upon him look like? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, he said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Where am I building today? Am I building upon the rock, Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, not by mistake, but purposely by the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it tells us that the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And they excelled in the Lord. They prospered in Jesus Christ. God did a good work. You know, guys, we need to show up. You know, he'll do the work. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying. He'll do the work. He's fully prepared to do it all, but we've got to cooperate with him. We have a will. We can make a choice. And he wants us to be founded on him, but we need to make the choice to be founded on in him. We need to stay in the Word of God. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We need to keep rehearsing the truth, you know, seeking the truth. Continue to grow in the truth of God's Word. We need to stay committed to fellowship. We need each other. We are dependent by design. I need you and you need me. You know, I think the only reason the body of Christ needs me is to remember to pray, but you still need me. You know, we're a body. The hand can't say, I have no need of the foot. The foot can't say, I don't need the mouth. That's where I put myself all the time. We need each other. We're dependent by design. We need to continue to assemble together, stirring up love and good works, like it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 through 25. Continuing in fellowship. We need to remember the cross, breaking bread together. Oh, you ever come to a Sunday or a midweek or whenever it is that y'all partake of communion, you ever come to the breaking of the bread and rehearse the cup and the bread and say, oh, I always think of that Scottish preacher, you know, who was serving communion, and this little gal came down front, her eyes just streaming with tears, and he offered her the bread, and she said, I can't. Pastor, I'm a sinner. And he said, take it, lassie, it's for sinners. You know, we need to remember the work of Jesus Christ, the extremes that he went to cover you and to cover me, to redeem you and to redeem me. Amen? We can get discouraged, man. I don't know about you, but I still blow it. I don't want to, but I do. Yeah. And wow, mercy is sweet. Forgiveness is so sweet. Amen. We confess our sins, he surely is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to stay in the word. We need to stay in committed fellowship. We need to remember the cross. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to commune with the Lord. I challenge you, man, not because God will love you more if you do. Not because, you know, you'll have more stuff in heaven when you get there necessarily, but I just challenge you, set your alarm clock an hour back from when you have to get up and spend that time with Jesus. It doesn't even have to be a heavy thing, a trippy thing. It doesn't have to be all formulated, but just spend time with Jesus. Sit in the dark for an hour and just wait on the Lord and see what happens, man. It's awesome. Awesome. You know, we can pray in the Spirit. We can hear the voice of God. We can meditate upon the Psalms. We can sing a couple of our favorite worship tunes. We can have our own communion service. You know, we can go for a walk if you've got a light. There's a lot of things you could just do, and it's just natural, and it's just normal. It's not, you know, all this formulated stuff. It's just a natural, normal thing. You just get up an hour earlier and spend time with Christ. It'll blow your mind. It'll change your life. I know it's changing mine. And it's interesting, you know, I'm not into making vows because I can't keep vows. I'm nothing, man. I'm a lump of clay. But the Lord will meet you if you'll meet him where he's calling you to be. You know what I'm saying? It's like, Lord, I can't. I know. Just come down and see. And you show up, and he just meets you and fills you and empowers you. He'll do incredible things for you. You know, you'll seek me, and you'll find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Oh, it's so true. It's so, so true. Well, Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness and your faithfulness. And we pray, Lord, this evening as we just continue, Lord, we recognize that beyond this time that that there's ministry to be done this evening. We recognize that you have a work to do through us, towards one another. We recognize how that you work by your Holy Spirit through the body of Christ. And so even in the conversations that we have, Lord, for the remainder of the night, and some of the prayers that we'll say for one another, that you'll be at work. And so we just pray you continue to bless this time and to just use it for your glory. And we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.